All right, let's go to the book of Jude. Can you get out, okay? All right. Very good. Just take your time. The book of Jude. We're in the book of Jude. Those that are listening by our internet, we want to be sure to hear that special because we didn't have it loud enough before. Questions at vftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call. Give us a comment. I'd like to hear from you. All right, the book of Jude. This is our first time we've done this on our discussion. Let's read Jude chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Jude, beginning at verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which once was of the saints. All right, Jude chapter 1, it's just one chapter, verse number 1, the servant of Jesus Christ. What does servant mean? What is it?
Well, you asked what it meant,
and
I gave the Greek word, which
is the next one. Oh, doulos, that's good. So doulos, exactly what it is. And what does the word doulos refer to? What does that imply?
Slave.
Slave, that's right. A very bonded servant, obedient to the master. And that's who he was, a servant, one who is obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the brother of James, now we're not sure which James. How many Jameses are there in Scripture, roughly?
Five or six.
Yeah, 5 or 6, maybe 3 or 4. But could be James, brother John, could be other James. There's all different kinds of Jameses, but he's the brother of James. Now, who is Jude writing to in verse 1? Who is he writing to? What is it?
Them that are sanctified
by God the Father. What does the word sanctified mean?
Set aside.
But it's set aside or set apart, all right. And who are those that are sanctified by God? What kind of people are they?
Saved
people, generally, truly saved, born again Christian people, sanctified by God the Father. Now, how does God sanctify or set apart sinners that are lost and bound for hell? How does that happen?
Saves their soul.
What is it?
Saves their soul.
They save their soul. How does he save their soul? That's right. How does he do that?
By the blood of Jesus Christ.
And what else? The blood of Christ, is that enough? In other words, if the Lord Jesus died, shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, is that enough for people to be saved? What must also take place?
Faith.
In whom?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ died. What kind of faith? The head or the heart?
Heart faith, genuine faith.
The Lord Jesus to accept that Savior, the one that died in their place for their sins. Sanctified by God the Father. Now, why is it God the Father? Why is that phrase used? God the Father.
Because God sets him apart.
What is it?
God sets him apart.
All right, what else? What is this? How does this to do with the Trinity, God the Father? Why did it say the Father? Why did it say God the Father?
Because
they're
all one.
How many persons in the Trinity?
Three.
Three. They're one God, but the three persons. God the Father is one of the persons. Who are the other two persons?
The Son and the Holy Spirit.
God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So there are three persons in the Trinity. This is God the Father. So he's the one that sets us apart, sanctifies us, and then and preserved in Jesus Christ. What does preserved mean?
Kept.
Does that mean the person, Yvonne?
So when I was saved, when someone saved, they're set apart by God the Father. The Father sets us apart.
Apparently. Now, there are three tenses of sanctification. What are they? Past, present, and future. The past sanctification sanctifies us from what?
The penalty.
The penalty of sin. Sets us apart from the penalty. No longer. The Lord Jesus paid that penalty. What's the present tense of sanctification? Sets us apart from the power of sin. If we're walking with the Lord, he sets us apart the power. Penalty, power. What's the third tense, the future tense?
Presence.
Sanctified, sets us apart from the presence of sin. In heaven, no longer sin up there. Present. Penalty, power, and presence. Sanctification of the Father. Now, preserve. What does preserve mean?
It's being preserved. Keep.
Means keep, all right. You got something there, Dan? Go right ahead.
Thank you. This is the thank you, Dr. Yoon, for the beautiful words in Korean. It makes me think. And this is Yoon. Thank you for the memories.
Thanks so much.
Christ, the Christmas.
Who is it?
Kosick.
The Kosicks. The Kosicks. Wendy Kosick. Wendy, that's way to Wendy Kosick over in Wisconsin. Wisconsin.
Did he hear everything?
Yes, he understands.
I already started that
unit earlier. That's
no
good.
One else knew about it, so.
That's very good.
That's all right.
I mean, Tammy knew about it too.
All
and
right.
Anne, you know about Anne?
No, I was unaware of the story.
Okay. Just two she people. Was three people, three of us knew about it prior to this time.
All right.
Now everyone knows about it.
Did you tell him before or after you fixed the mic?
I told him before Wendy
okay,
starts.
Just going. All right. So what is...
She explained that there was that Martha, and that Martha died.
Oh, yes, Martha died. What was the year? 2 years, was it? Ago?
One year ago.
What month was that?
October.
In October. The first year. 1 year. Very beautiful singer. 10 months ago, yes. Very beautiful. Used to come and sing for us and sing for all the people. Lord, bless her voice very much. And we still have those voices. And Dan, you've got to get that for Dr. Yoon.
You have to make a label, though.
Let's make a label. I'll make a label upstairs. Afterwards, take a little time afterwards. We're going to get everything fixed up. He wants a couple of copies of his wife's thing. We bought all those, quite a few hymns that she sang, quite a few hymns, and got them all there on tape. All right, now, Dress, come in, have a seat. We're in the book of Jude, Dress, on chapter 1, and verse number 1. What does the word preserve mean? Preserved in Jesus Christ. What's that mean, preserved? We said chapter's one thing. Now, what about those who believe you're not preserved? Are there some people that teach that once you're saved, generally saved, you're not preserved?
Yeah.
What people say that? What teacher teach that?
Methodist.
Methodist, so Methodist, Phil?
Well, preserved, doesn't that mean that you'll never die?
Well, so never lose eternal life as far as there won't be a spiritual death.
But isn't that what preserved?
Well, sometimes it could be preserved, like a life preserver. You throw it out and bring them in and preserve the life. But in this case, yes, Tammy? Now, we're talking about lots of believers you can lose your salvation. The Arminians believe they can lose their salvation. You mentioned Methodists, like the Free Methodists and so on. But who else believes that you lose your salvation when you sin?
Pentecostals
and Charismatics, Church of Christ. What is it? Who else? What was else?
Nazarenes.
These are various people that do not believe in the preservation of a person that's genuinely saved. They believe sin stops it. I remember when I was a student at the University of Michigan many, many years ago, we had a boy that was an Arminian. He said, you lose your salvation. I kept asking him, are you saved today? Are you still saved? Yeah, I keep asking. But it's sad, but we're preserved. And he said, now let me ask you this. What is it called when a person is saved and genuinely born again? It's like a what?
It's like a second birth.
Born again. So it's like a second birth. Now, what about your first birth? Can you ever lose your first birth?
No.
Can you ever lose your relationship between your mom and dad? Are you still their son or daughter? No matter what you do, what if you sin? What if you're a bad son, a bad daughter? Are you still their father and mother? They still are your father and mother. So with the Lord Jesus and the Father, we can be disobedient, but we're still, if we're born again, saved, preserved, we're disobedient sons and daughters, perhaps. But I get it right with the Lord, 1 John 1:9, confess our sins and take care of things. But we're still so preserved in Jesus Christ. And call, what does that mean? Call, what does that mean?
Called by God.
What is it?
Called by God,
okay. And what is implied in something as someone that's called? What's implied in that? Is there a purpose for the calling, or is it, Tammy?
There's an invitation.
Like an invitation, all right? Is there usually a purpose when somebody gets called to do something? Is usually a purpose in it, or just to...
Just share the gospel to other people.
Share the gospel to other people. That's surely part of the call. He has a call. Yes, but yes.
I
would
be hearing, so you assume the person could hear if they're called.
Okay, you hope that people can hear if they've been called. Does everyone accept the call of God to trust Christ as Savior?
No.
No. Does he invite all to come to him?
Yes.
Yes. Now, what do the hyper-Calvinists teach about that? Do the hyper-Calvinists teach that God has called every person? Who do they teach that just the elect, certain group of people? But what verse of Scripture shows us, for example, with many verses, but can you name one that would teach us that he invites all?
John 3:16.
Let's say that.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's whosoever believes. It's a call, isn't it? What else about Matthew 11:28? Well, that's it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Lord Jesus told his people, come unto me, all ye that labor. He didn't limit it just to a certain group, so called, very good indeed. So everyone has been called to come to Christ. The gospel is clear. What is the last prayer or invitation in the book of Revelation? What's the last invitation in the book of Revelation? What is the phrase of it?
Spirit of Christ has come.
Yeah, you answered. The Spirit of Christ has come. But whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So that's an invitation to all. It's come on. So call. Then in verse number 2, mercy unto you. What is mercy? How would you define mercy?
Something we don't deserve.
Good. Something we do not deserve. God's mercy. We don't deserve his mercy, but it's the difference between grace and mercy. We sometimes contrast that. And dear Dr. DeHaan, he used to say it very clearly. I remember it, never forget it. Grace, positive. Getting something you don't deserve. Positive. Mercy, not getting something you do deserve. But God's mercy, what is the prayer of the prodigal or the man in the temple that prayed to the Lord? What did he say?
God
be merciful unto me, a sinner. God be merciful. In other words, he realized he's a sinner. He didn't deserve God's mercy, but not deserve. God give him, have mercy, something he doesn't. So mercy unto you, whoever is called there, and peace. How would we define peace? That's good. It's very nothing, whatever it will be. Good. So, peace, what is the opposite of peace?
Will you tell us the proper definition?
What is it?
Say it again.
Say it again. Give us another one.
You say it for us.
I don't know what I memorized. Start us out, Anna. I'll correct your thinking.
Peace is a tranquil state.
A tranquil state of a soul.
Whereby.
No, convinced of it.
No.
No.
Go ahead, Anna. Go ahead.
Whereby. In the air. No, convinced. Convinced of this.
We'll have to look it up on Facebook.
Convinced of his soul, whatever. Satisfied with life, whatever it is.
I know.
Convinced of its something about its eternal.
Eternal value.
State with God somehow, yes. And then
content with its earthly life. Content with its earthly life, whatever it is. Content with its earthly life. That's peace.
That's what they can call us.
That's peace. I don't know. I mean, try any of them. Look out of the index. All right, so that's what peace is. Now, there's two kinds of peace as far as the Lord is concerned. It's different prepositions.
Peace of God and peace with God.
Peace of God, peace with God. Now, what's the difference? What's the peace of God? What's that mean? What verse tells us about that?
Peace of God passes all understanding.
Yes, peace of God. Philippians 4, that's the peace of God. It passes all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds. What's about the peace of God? Where's that from?
Romans
5:1, let's say that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God through our Lord. Peace with God. Then the peace of God, that's your understanding. So, peace of God is when we're walking with the Lord and he gives us his peace. The peace with God is when we genuinely trust Christ as Savior and Redeemer. And now, there, in Russian, I understand that there's a word for peace, mir. Mir, M-I-R. But that's also that word that she found it in my book. How about that?
It's probably in a lot of them.
Probably a lot of them. Thank you, honey. That's in Colossians and Philemon. Let me see what we said here. You ready? Peace has been defined as the tranquil state of the soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, is content with its earthly lot of whatsoever state it is. That's it. So,
he's in a box
That's not coming.
It's in the box. You found it in the box. Page 4, collage. All right, thanks. So we got to say, now, as we're saying, in Russian, there's a word for peace, mir, M-I-R. And one of the Russian communists, I forget what who he was, said he wants mir, or peace. But there's another meaning for that same word, and that means control and domination and rule. And that's what he meant. He wants to rule the whole world, but the people thought it was peace. He didn't want that kind of peace. He wants to, so it's peace. Peace with God, peace of God.
Mir,
M-I-R, yes. What's that, Dan?
No, we're still looking.
Oh, still looking. Oh,
looking for
click with the
something on
Facebook. Okay. Well, you got it on page 4 of Colossians. All right. Now, peace and love. How would you define love? Love.
Well, like 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind.
Love is patient, love is kind. That's good, yeah, Tammy?
Seeking highest good for another.
Seeing high, the highest good for another, that's right. This is not sexual love, is it?
This is agape.
It's agape or phileo, both those terms, but not eros. There's no erotic love, does not occur in Scripture. That's not the kind of love it's talking about, but concern for someone else. Love. What did the Lord Jesus say about love for the brethren?
John 13:34.
What did he say?
New commandment.
New commandment I give you that.
Love each other.
Love one another as I have loved you. That's what, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. That's right. And so that's an important thing. Do all Christians love one another?
No.
No? That's a lot of hatred going on. Should they love one another? Yes. Now, if we love one another as Christians, does that mean we have to agree with one another in every detail? No. But there's love, there's certain things. If they're genuine Christians, they're born again and saved. That much we can agree with. Whether they're Baptists, Presbyterians, or Methodists, or whatever, Roman Catholic, if they're born again and saved, and genuine converted to Christ, we can love for the brethren. But we may not agree with all different things that each other believes, to have love for them. When you have love for the brethren, is it guaranteed that the brethren will love you back?
No.
No, it's not guaranteed. And is it true? Do they love you back sometimes? No, sometimes it's not. But just because they don't love you back, does that mean you should stop loving them?
No.
No, keep it going. You know, love and respect and kindness, even though we disagree on a lot of things. Bible versions, various other things. All right, so love and those, peace and love, be multiplied. Now, what would that imply? Yeah, Anna, go ahead.
Love is agape. I looked it up.
Good.
This
is strong, strong love, isn't it? Strong love, be multiplied. Thank you for looking at that. She's our Greek scholar in the room.
No, you are.
She's got the New Testament right there in Greek. That's good. I just have English up here. All right. Got it up in my office. All right. What does it mean to be multiplied? How many things are multiplied in this way?
Three things.
What does it mean, multiplied? What does that mean?
Increase.
Continue. What type of increasing? What's the difference between added and multiplied? Is there a difference?
Yes.
Or is it the same?
Yes.
What's the difference?
Depends on whatever you're using.
Depends on what? Depends on what then?
The number you're using is a small exception.
Okay, Carol?
Well,
see Miss Whitbeck, Carol Whitbeck. I see Trish and Chris. Okay, what is the...
Multiplied
with lot. Okay. Now, we want to have some mathematicians here. If you add 3 plus 3, it equals what?
Six.
If you multiply 3 times 3, what does it equal?
Nine.
Right. What's the difference between addition and multiplication?
It means it advances faster.
It's exponential. My wife said we learned a new word, exponential.
Exponential is greater than one.
Okay. Let's just go to exponential. See, it's similar to multiply. If you have x or have 3 to the second power, what would that mean?
Nine.
3 times 3. 3 to the third power would be what?
87.
3 times 3 plus 3, 30.7. So you see we have exponential, but that's similar to multiplication. It's a little bit different, higher than that. But it's simply all these three things multiplied, not simply added, but multiplied. Great abundance of these three things, of mercy, peace, and love. Then in verse 3, beloved, who's he writing to? What does that mean, beloved?
Jesus.
To the church. What would they be?
Then they're saved.
Who would the beloved be?
The saints.
Those would be the saints. Those would be saved, born again, truly Christians. They're beloved in Christ. It says in Ephesians, we have been accepted
in the beloved.
Who is the beloved on there?
Jesus
Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, accepted in the beloved. Who is accepted in the beloved? Genuine born again Christians are accepted in the beloved, accepted in Christ, the wonderful stand and state to be in. My beloved, when I gave all diligence to write of you, diligence means what?
Attention.
What was it?
Attention.
Attention, maybe. What else?
Devotion.
What is it?
Devotion.
Devotion, what else?
Hard work.
Hard work, diligence. Are all people diligent?
No.
No. Should we be diligent in the work that God has called us to do?
Yes.
Yes, in just ordinary work that we work for our employer, we should be diligent. And I give all diligence to write unto you. He wanted to write about the common salvation. What do you think that would refer to? He wanted to write about the common salvation. What salvation is that?
Salvation in Christ.
Salvation in Christ. Those that genuinely say, like in the scriptures. He wanted to write about salvation. All the things that are involved with salvation. That was his first purpose. But you notice, he changed his purpose. It was needful for me. Now what's the difference? I wanted to have diligence to write it, but it was needful. What is the idea of needfulness?
Necessary.
See, he changed his mind because there's something else came into his mind as he was writing. Necessary. Needful. Huh?
Probably he got wind of some problems. And so because he was Jew, I can't remember if Jude was an apostle.
Well, there was one of the apostles that was Jude, and Jude and Judas both.
I think it shows a compulsion that the Holy Spirit gave
him. Right, a compulsion. A compulsion the Holy Spirit gave him changes there. There's needful.
Sometimes people will not take correction from certain people, but they will from others. Mm-hmm. So he felt he had to send some disciplinary action.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if it's too strong. But he had to write about it because they would pay attention to him. That's how he felt.
Yes.
I mean, I don't know personally.
He wanted to write about the common salvation, which is good to write about. And Paul wrote about it many times, and Peter did, and John did. But it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. Mm-hmm. What's the difference between writing and exhorting? Is there a difference? Writing and exhorting.
Well, it was defending the faith.
Defending the faith. So what's the difference, writing and exhorting? Yeah, Danny, got it?
I have another secondary, not really the comment.
Okay, go ahead.
First, we have we've got a review here from the Facebook page. It says, it's from Randy. It says, awesome home church. And he posted that 6 hours ago. Randy, so whatever time it is now,
is that his home church?
Right, it says written.
It's
he gave a 6, we said 2, or 5 stars.
5 stars, that's the best you can get.
5 stars.
Oh, for our church?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
So. Is that the Randy we know?
No.
Is that
the right
one? Different Randy.
Different Randy?
Yeah, it was 6 hours ago, so maybe he's watching.
Which Randy? Let's wave to Randy.
Yeah, Randy, if you're watching.
Okay.
It was 6 hours ago.
So 6 hours ago, he may not be watching. Okay. Well, praise the Lord. Anything you got, Dan? Okay. Needful to me, right? To exhort. Now, what is the difference between writing, simple writing, and exhorting?
Exhorting mean you command with authority, and writing you're just putting down the ideas.
Put down the ideas, but exhorting with authority.
Exhorting
what else?
Would be preaching too.
Of course, preaching. What is another synonym for exhorting? Yvonne?
Well, down here in the thing it says encourage, but I always think exhorting is stronger than encouraging.
Well,
I think it's
warning. Well, some could be warning.
Yeah.
The parakaleo was the Greek parakaleo. It's got different meanings. Yes, Tammy?
Well, I was just
going
to say encourage or warn. And it doesn't always have to be a creature.
An encourager or what else? What did you say? Yeah. Encourager and what else?
Warning.
Warning. It could be warning.
What everyone else just said.
Yeah, it could be warning. That's right. This idea of exhorting should be encouraging and so on. We've got, remember it says in the scripture we use every single Sunday morning, remember 2 Timothy 4, all scripture given by the Spirit of God? Well, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction and righteousness. One of the things to exhort, isn't exhorting in it?
The other verse.
The other verse. Read that other verse for us.
4:2.
All scriptures given by inspiration.
4:2.
Is that one?
4:2.
4:2. I charge you therefore before God.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Reprove or rebuke and exhort.
Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. With all long suffering and doctrine. Good. Thank you. Dr. Yoon got that right. You know that. Memorize it. So exhort. So that means to sometimes reprove, but exhort, encourage, encourage, and just strongly exhort. Yeah, Bob?
If it means encourage is one thing, it's another thing. Sometimes we might be burdened with somebody and then we want to exhort them.
Yes.
You sit down and exhort. It doesn't always go over so well.
Well, no, not always. Yeah, Anna?
It could mean also too the sense of encourage in the sense of
To persuade.
You know, it's highly encouraged that you brush your teeth.
Exactly.
At least twice a day.
Exactly. Twice a day. Yes, Tammy.
The word challenge, someone.
Yeah, that could be challenge. That's exhort.
That's a good word.
So that's good. So writing and exhorting earnestly. What does that mean?
Sincerely.
Earnestly. Power, strong, encouraging, earnestly. With plenty of power, earnestly contend for the faith. Contend, what's that mean?
Fight.
Battle. How people say, can we contend without being contentious? What does that mean? What does that mean? Can you contend without being contentious? What does contentious mean?
Somebody without being argumentative.
Without being argumentative, right?
Yeah.
But listen, even though you try to contend without being contentious, the other person you're contending with, do they think you're contentious?
Yeah.
No matter if you're not or not, but they still but they use that term. What does contentious mean?
Mm-hmm.
Sort of
kind of nasty.
Nasty and hard-hearted and bad and so forth. Yeah, but Anna?
Cantankerous.
That's a good one. Cantankerous, all right?
Yeah.
Cantankerous. Now, contend means to battle, to fight. What did Paul mean when he said fight the good fight of faith? What does that mean?
I think it also means jump back down.
Jump back down? Fighting. Well, what does 2 Timothy chapter 2 talk about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ? What do soldiers do in a battle?
They fight.
They battle. But remember, as Paul said, when the time of my departure is at hand, I have fought a good fight. Good. In other words, it's not evil, it's not immoral, it's a good, solid type of a battle. And we're in a battle. Now, do all Christian pastors want to fight this battle?
No.
No, they do not. Do all Christians, born again Christians, want to fight the battle?
No.
When you don't fight in the battle, what do you do?
Go along with it.
I'll probably go along with it and surrender. Now, when the churches have been told by the government, don't criticize negatively the president or the senate or the house or anybody, so on and so forth, what will most churches tend to do?
If they say
they just go ahead and be quiet. As I said this morning, the original 501c3 exception for tax exemption for churches was simply don't support any candidate. Now they've revised that whole thing. You can't speak against the government, the president, vice president, anybody in the president, you can't speak anything against what the president said. You've got to go right along with the government. This is horrible. Anna?
But the president sometimes changes, so you're supposed to change your politics every time the president changes?
Apparently, with the policy of the country.
I read a survey that just was done of pastors in the United States.
Uh-huh.
And they asked them what they believed, and 90% said what they believed, and then same 90% said they didn't preach that from the pulpit because people would be offended.
Right.
So that left only 10% of the preachers that they surveyed that were actually
preaching what
preaching
they believe.
The truth.
That's a sad thing, isn't it?
Yep.
So this, we've got to earnestly contend. Now, what is this? We battle, but it must be a good battle, an honest battle. Should we lie in the battle?
No.
Should we deceive in the battle?
No.
Should we misquote our opponents in the battle? No, so you've got to be in a good fight. Yeah, Tammy?
We're not fighting a battle like the Muslims are fighting.
Oh, definitely not.
We're not going to hurt anyone.
Right. In fact, there's a Christian faith anywhere, Old or New Testament, New Testament, stick with the New Testament. Does the Christian New Testament ever say Christianity should kill people?
No.
No, never. The Jews in the Old Testament, they went after certain people because God wanted to erase them from the face of the earth. That's a different situation. That's God's doing it, telling you what to do. But the New Testament, the Christianity, the Christian faith,
love
never. What is it?
Love
of your neighbor as yourself.
As yourself.
Exactly. So there's no problem. Well, this battle is not the physical battle, it's a spiritual battle, isn't it? Now, it says contend earnestly, really strongly, for the faith. What does that mean? Well, the article is there.
The body of truth,
the doctrine. Contend for the doctrine. Now, what doctrines do we have in the scripture? What are some of the classifications of doctrines?
About Christ,
which would be Christology, all the doctrines about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hell.
About hell, that's things of future, eschatology, things of future, hell.
Angelology,
the doctrine of angels.
Theology,
which is doctrine of God and Trinity. Christology, doctrine of Christ. Pneumatology, doctrine of the Holy Spirit.
Hermeneutology,
the doctrine of sin.
Soteriology.
Look at doctrine of salvation. We got all of them?
Anthropology.
What is it?
Anthropology.
Dr. Man. That we missed that. Dr. Yoon, he's the scholar in that room.
Ecclesiology.
Doctor of the Church.
Eschatology.
Doctor of future things. So all these things are doctrines of the faith we're earnestly contend for. Now, our people.
Bibliology.
Oh, we forgot bibliology. Doctor of the Bible. That's one of the most important doctrines. Our most theological seminaries today. Teaching and contending for the faith once delivered in the saints?
Yeah.
No. Did they once contend for the faith years and years and decades ago? Most of them? Yes, most of them. Some of them. Princeton Seminary used to contend for the faith, and I'm sure Boston Theology, was it?
Harvard
and Princeton. All these old schools years ago. But now, why did they stop contending for the faith?
Pride
is part of it?
I think they let men creep in that weren't saved. And then they became the majority.
All right. Now, do unsaved men contend for the Bible faith?
No.
Do unsaved men even believe the Bible faith?
They don't believe
the doctrines of faith, otherwise they'd be born again saved, would they not? But those of us who are saved, genuine Christians, should we obey this command in verse 3 or not? Should all of us obey this instruction, this statement, to earnestly contend for the faith?
Yes.
Right. Now, if somebody, for instance, a lot of people, my wife said she gave me this article saying that the so-called evangelical churches, Bible-believing churches, most of them compromised, are waffling and wavering on homosexual marriage. So now they're saying, okay, you're going to be homosexual. You come in our church, and they tell people, don't you dare bring up be against homosexual marriage. Let the homosexuals come into our churches, and don't stand against homosexuals or homosexual marriage. Some of these evangelical churches are just waffling and wavering on this. Should a preacher stop preaching against sin of any kind just because sinners are involved in his congregation?
No.
No, I mean, sinners, all of us are sinners, saved sinners, but we still have to preach the Word. The Bible teaches in the Scriptures. So earnestly, he says, contend for the faith, that's the body of doctrine, which was once delivered unto the saints. What does that mean?
One time it was given.
Why? One time given by inspiration of God, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, but the New Testament Greek. Once given. In other words, the body of doctrine is once given to the saints, once in the early times when it was written and when it was given, when God gave it to us in His words. That's why we've got to stick to the doctrines in the Bible. There are some people that expand on the Bible and teach other doctrines that are not in the Bible. Some people do it, yes. A lot of people, they add to it, take away from it. This new church movement called, what is that new church movement called? Dan?
Emergent Church. Romans
Emergent Church. Emergent.
6:17. Romans 6:17 says, for God be thanked, and you were the servants of sin, but you have evaded from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered. You.
All right, so that gives you the former doctrine, once delivered unto the saints, and the emerging church. What is the emerging or the emerging church? What's that mean? There's a whole movement. It's a strange thing. It's changing. Merging all the different ideas, all this right in one thing.
They're even talking that we should join in with the Muslims and say we're serving one God.
Yes, they say that.
All is the same.
Yes, and what does the Roman Catholic Church say we should do?
Go back to God.
Back to Rome.
Back to them.
Back to them and join. And some are doing that.
But they want to join hands with the peaceful Muslims.
Yeah, they want to join hands with peaceful Muslims. They have to have the three different groups. Joel Nieder heard of Joel, what's his name? What's
Joel Osteen.
Osteen was there, and then Muslim was there, and then
Rick
Roman Catholic.
Warren, I think.
All three were in there, big group trying to join everybody together.
Well, the Hindus also.
And the Hindus, all these people. There will be in Revelation 17, yes, Anna, go ahead.
Sometimes you see those bumper stickers, those coexist bumper stickers with all those. They have crescent from the Muslims, and they have the cross,
yes.
They have the big star David,
uh-huh.
And then they have all these other symbols that you don't recognize.
Coexistence. What's an adjective usually used with that word?
Ecumenical.
Ecumenical coexistence. What else? Another adjective used that word?
Louder.
What
louder.
What's that?
Peaceful.
Peaceful coexistence. Now, when you have Muslims, Jews, Gentiles, Christians, all together. Is there anything peaceful about that?
No.
Can Muslims be peaceful?
No.
The Quran says kill the Christians, kill the Jews. They say Quran believers.
Assuming they interpret all the passages of the Quran literally.
Literally.
That's assuming. Right. I mean, which not all Muslims.
It's too bad, isn't it? Anyhow, we've got a lot. But we earnestly contend, battle for the faith once for ever. Well, this is a very important verse. Many people have used throughout the recent years. The separatist churches have used this many places. Those that are separated from modernism and apostasy, and those that are separated from new evangelicalism. And new evangelicals, my wife asked, what does that mean? Those that are perfectly at home, both with apostate unbelievers and the Christians. The evangelicals are at home as both groups. God says, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Separatists. So we've got to be very careful, earnestly contending for the faith. Any other comments on verses 1 to 3 before we move on? Yeah, Hannah?
Be separate, and on the wrong one.
Yes. Yes. By First Green Church, be separate, right there. I'm sure Dr. McNair put that up there, and it's still there. I hope they'll still stay that way. Be separate. There it is. Where's that taken from? What book?
2 Corinthians
chapter
6:17.
Okay. Get in. Got something. Go ahead.
Greetings to our BFPBC family. We are exhorted by the truth of this morning's preaching and teaching of God's Word and this afternoon's service. Thank you, Pastor Wade, for being faithful back to the truth. Thank you, Dr. Yoon and Lois, for exhorting us in song this morning. It was a blessing for our souls. We praise Dan and Laurie Agee.
Wave for Dan and Laurie Agee over there in Texas. Dan and Laurie Agee. We're praying for both Dan and Laurie in these situations. And Laurie's going to tell us what that ENT, whatever ENT stands for.
Ear, nose, and throat.
Ear, nose, and throat. Thank you. I forget she's got this little tumor right to the right ear. Right under the right ear. Ear, nose, and throat. Thank you. She's going to be there tomorrow. So she'll let us know. We've got to pray for her. See what that is, whether it's cancerous or non-cancerous. It's a group. So ENT. All right. All right, let's go then to, let's read verses 4, 5, and 6 together. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of your God to lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not the first estate, but left their own habitation, yet reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. All right, verse number 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. What does it mean to creep in somewhere? What's creeping in? What's that imply?
Sneaking,
all right. Now, when we walk into our house, into our church, do we creep?
No.
What do we do?
We just walk.
We walk. But if we were to creep, that would be sort of sub rosa, underhandedly, sneaking in. And that's what, now, is this true of some churches even today?
Yeah.
Certain people sneaking? As I mentioned this morning, some pastors, some churches say right in their doctrinal statement, we use the King James Bible, we believe this doctrine, this doctrine, and these pastors come in. For a while they claim that they believe it, and then all of a sudden they change the whole thing, throw it out. They steal the church. It's sad. It really is sad. Now some people don't. We have a church up in Newton, Massachusetts. We were Emmanuel Baptist Church. We left there. We formed Faith Baptist Church. And then Dr. McNair called me to be his associate here, an assistant at Collinsville. So we gave it over to a young man. And I wanted to be sure the young man was in accord with our beliefs about Faith Baptist Church and Newton, Massachusetts. So I turned on the tape recorder and recorded all question after question. I knew the question was going to ask me. And all the things he answered properly. Then we left. He left here to Collinsville. And I understood he dropped off just about every doctrine that we believe. In fact, he wanted to merge with some other independent church, not even Baptist church, and take the church right out of it. And of course, I was here, he was there. I don't believe in interfering. Once you pass away the church, you don't interfere with it. But he came to visit me one time. And it was my place to tell him the truth. I told the pastor, I said, we interviewed you, you said you believe all this. Now you're completely changed. My advice to you, get out of the church and leave. See, I'm in my own house. I could tell it. You would go back to church. I'm against it. When he comes into my own home, and you know, he went back and he left the church. Praise the Lord. So, in other words, there's lots of people creeping in. They want some church building, or they want some money, or something, power, authority. But these people, they're certain that crept in. What does it mean, unawares?
Undetected.
Quietly. Sneaking in. Can somebody come into your house unawares? How would they approach your house if they come in unawares?
Probably in the dark.
Maybe in the dark, all right. I tell you, right up next door to us, we had some robbers come in next door house. Far back, our neighbor told us that. Came in, was it dark or light?
Yeah.
Tell the story, you've got a better idea.
Well, we went and noticed when we met her at the drugstore.
Yeah.
She said there's a group of people she thinks was a companion.
Yeah.
They were being initiated or something.
Mm-hmm.
The husband heard something. He went down and this guy's hand was in the mail slot, you know, coming over to the door handle.
Mm-hmm. Trying
so
to get in.
So they called the police, so they did. And then down the street a little bit else, I talked to another lady that this happened to her. And then another house, the man got in the house, the husband came down and there was this man in the house. They had to take something from the house and take back to the people.
For initiation, that's for initiation. Come into a house
and
for the people in it.
You know, before the police got there, I guess they went off in bicycles.
I tell you.
One of them took one of their bicycles and rode off.
Crept in.
But right on our street.
Right on our own street, see. I don't know. Maybe we're going
to
be next. I don't know. We'll just have to see.
We have a kind of lock there.
Yes, we have a bolt lock that bolts in. Now, before we had the bolt lock, it was just one of those things you can push your key in and just pull it and come in. And I see that some of the wood there is still damaged. Maybe they tried to do that before breaking in the former owner. But when we got in, we put that bolt lock in there so it's tight. And anyway, of course, they can break the windows and then get the key, but we take the key out of the lock. I'm not going to tell them. I'm just going to say we. Everybody hear this? We hide the key. Anyway, unawares. Yeah, Anna.
I wonder if this street or these particular couple of blocks are home because of the speed line station being right there.
Maybe. Could be.
Our house has been broken into three times.
How many times?
Three times.
When you were living there?
Yeah. I was in bed and they pulled the door shut.
Oh,
to
hurt.
Our bedroom.
To your bedroom?
Yeah, and what woke me up was the house got really hot. And here they had the doors propped open because they were taking stuff.
Oh, my God.
And then when I was in the hospital to get my open heart surgery, they stole all my jewelry.
Oh, my.
And cash that sold over $80,000.
$80,000 worth of cash. Oh, horrible.
Well, cash and jewelry.
Cash and jewelry both. Oh, my.
Yeah, which never got returned. That's a year and a half ago.
Year and a half. What city are you living in, Carol?
It's Haddon Township.
Haddon Township. Well, I tell you, thank you for that testimony. So you never know who's going to come.
Yeah.
Yeah. God preserve us.
Well, I'm glad for that. They could have killed you.
Yeah.
Could have shot you.
They shut the bedroom door. Isn't that something?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, they shut the bedroom door so they could steal.
Yeah, well, our house, you come in through the back door and the kitchen's there, and then there's three rooms like this, and
We could stand in the kitchen and just grab our door and pull it shut to the bedroom where I was sleeping. They had to be as close to me as Eric and I am to Trish.
Oh, my.
And it was a bunch of kids that were doing it for drug money. They signed the family.
They finally found it. Did you get any of your $80,000 back?
Oh, no, that was a different
one. Oh, different one. The street, that's just one of the three.
Right.
Well, that's serious.
Oh, my.
Now, that certainly wasn't unaware because you knew they were there, but what would it mean if people came into a church? Well, I know, but what I mean is you found out because the door was slammed, you knew they were there. They tried to be unaware, they tried to be secret. What about people coming into a church? You know, these big churches all around. How could they come in now unawares into a church?
I think it's because people don't have discernment.
No discernment.
You can't know everyone that's coming into the church.
That's right. And maybe even some into the membership of the church, right? Yeah, Tanner?
Well, they look like a Christian, but they're not.
Uh-huh.
So they could be physically recognized, but they are not spiritually recognized.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. And so they may even profess to be saved. Well, they're in the membership.
About the preacher that you question, that they answer all the right questions.
Oh, yeah. Yes, Chris.
I'll never forget, I was at another church, this is in where we're living down here, and they had invited a preacher to come preach. They didn't really know him, but he said he was desperate for money, and he would preach the word, and everybody would be blessed. Uh-huh. And somehow talked our dear pastor into preaching. And then it was somehow found out afterwards, because he kept on begging people for money way after the service was over.
Mm-hmm.
And they somehow found out that he was a child molester, and he had been abusing children, and was wanted for the police groups, different things. And they had no idea beforehand. He was recommended by another church, and they just went on that other church to say so.
Hmm. So he wanted to be the pastor of that church?
Yes.
Oh my, did they call him?
Yes.
Oh my. They found out later that all this stuff, is he still there?
No.
No.
Is that around
here? Right,
exactly. Yeah, exactly.
That's in Delaware?
Delaware, yeah. No.
What's that, Carol?
I said maybe he's in jail where he should be.
Well, maybe he's in jail where he should be. But the unawareness, people can come in. It's like, just like the church that I mentioned this morning earlier. People can come in to this pastor, 12 years pastor there, and got a big church. And I'm sure other people come in and agree with him, so he could change everything. But they come in unawares and move the whole thing out. Yeah, Dan.
Well, they come in and they make themselves look as though they agree with the group itself.
Mm-hmm.
But they're non-believers, they're apostate, they come in and they gradually change the whole system, and they destroy it like a, later on, it's a canker.
Uh-huh.
It takes on, later on, say, you know,
right.
like a disease, like a gangrene that kind of eats away at the flesh. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So it's slow, gradual.
Slow, gradual.
It's not, this was discernible.
Mm-hmm.
Right away, we have to take different points in time, like with history of fundamentalism. You know, it was a gradual. The apostasy in the mainline denominations,
mm-hmm.
because it was a gradual thing, and it took a while for people to realize it. And once it was realized, they could not fix it, could not change it.
Mm-hmm.
The same thing with new evangelicalism.
Yeah.
Once you realize you cannot change it.
Yeah.
You can't necessarily go back. I mean, you have to start again, start afresh.
That's right. If I'm then fresh. Right.
Well, I have several examples. The most recent one is our former pianist.
Yes.
He came in, I assume he believed like we did, because we used to go in the same church.
Mm-hmm.
He started studying under this one person,
mm-hmm.
tried to change. Like, when you were talking about John 3:16 this morning, he said that wasn't for us.
Yes, that's what a pianist said, that's not for us.
And he was dogmatic about it. Mm-hmm.
Hyper-dispensational.
We put up with it too long, I guess, because we played piano so well.
Right. So these are very serious things. Yeah, Chris had something. Go ahead, Chris.
Oh, yes. The price of freedom is eternal vigilance. So I don't know if it's in Ezekiel somewhere, but it exhorts people to watch and pray.
That's a good
thing. And then if you don't, then, you know, that's how they creep in.
Price of freedom, eternal vigilance. I think that's one of the patriotic themes. Price of freedom, eternal vigilance. You got to be vigilant. Watch. Absolutely. So, okay, certain men crept in unaware. Now, certain, doesn't name all of them, but certain people crept in who were before or ordained to this condemnation. What does it mean to be ordained to something?
You're set aside.
Set aside? What else?
Appointed,
something like that. These men ordained to this condemnation. What does condemnation mean? Condemnation.
Curse.
curse could be, judgment could be, all right, judgment, certain judgment. Now, what kind of men were these in verse number 4?
Ungodly.
A godly man. What does that mean to be ungodly?
Well, if you're not of God, you're of Satan.
Not of God, you're of Satan, part of Satan's family.
Secular,
that's right. Would these be born again saved people?
No.
No. Now, godly, God has set apart for himself those that are genuinely saved. And does God consider born again Christians ungodly?
No.
Does that mean that all Christians are sinlessly perfect?
No,
we're not sinlessly perfect. We've got the old flesh, but we're not ungodly. We're saved and born again. The Holy Spirit indwells us and wants us to walk in his power, not in our flesh. That's very important, isn't it? But these were ungodly men. Now, it says they're turning the grace of our God into lascivia. What does it mean, the grace of our God? Turning the grace of our God. What does grace mean?
Getting something you don't deserve,
the grace of our God. Mm-hmm. And lascivious, what does lasciviousness mean?
License.
Could be lust, evil, lascivious. And then denying the only Lord God. What does it mean to deny something? Reject it? What is it?
Turn away from it?
Mm-hmm. Okay, excuse me, let me see what we got here. Yes, Jacob from Texas. How are you, Jacob Grummer?
Oh, hi, Pastor Wake. Pastor Wake, can I read a little section out of Acts 20 on a certain minute that crept in?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, and this is Acts 20 and 25, because Paul knew he wouldn't be among these people. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned the equipment of you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also over your own selves. Shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all which are sanctified. So that I notice one thing, that there's a warning to be trained well in the gospel before and after this warning about the wolves, you know, the people that crept in unawares.
Amen.
Anyway, it's been on it. Okay. Bye-bye.
Thank you, James. Jacob from Texas. Wave to Jacob from Texas.
Thank you,
Jacob. All right, thank you very much. Yes, that's very good from Acts chapter 20, warning them to grievous wolves from without and also from your own selves. See, well, people changing the truth. So outside and inside. Inside rebels and your own selves. Very important. Both types of things that can happen. Lascivious and denying. Deny rejecting, deny now the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What were those two, how are those two persons related? The only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
They're the same person.
Are they the same person?
God the Father.
Probably maybe God the Father.
Why is the
it could be our Lord God even. The and could be even, making him equal to. That's one possibility, and that's correct. Or it could be an additional one. It could be one the Father, one the Son. Our Lord God, the only Lord God. It could be even and, in a sense of, in addition to, our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything wrong about denying the Lord Jesus Christ? What's wrong with it? What happens? They deny you, that's right. What else? What happens to the person who denies the Lord Jesus Christ?
They're lost.
They're unsaved. They're not born again. What is their destiny? Hell, the lake of fire. Eternal hell. So this is very serious. So these are certain men crept in unaware. Now in verse number 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance. What is remembrance? Is that a good idea or is it not necessary?
Reminding us.
Why do we need to be reminded of things? So don't forget, do we always remember everything we ever knew? No. We've got to be reminded. And this is good for us. There's two things that, I think it was my mom, somebody
to emphasize things, a person named the left foot Pete and the right foot Repeat. As he walked, Pete and Repeat. So sometimes we got to keep repeating. There's an old Latin phrase, maybe you know it, repetitio, mater studiorum est. What does that mean? Repetition is the mother of learning. My mama, they told me that years ago. And we have to repeat it. So it puts you in remembrance. Now, are all the verses you ever memorized, do you always know every one of them now? No. Now, some people memorize any verse, but I mean, just think of it. We've said many times that in order to retain it, what must we learn? Repeat it and?
Overlearning.
That's right. I was taught that in University of Michigan years ago, some psychology class or something. And what does it mean to overlearn? What do we talk about the curve of forgetting? What is that like? The curve of forgetting. You learn something just up here, and all of a sudden the curve of forgetting goes into action. So Dan said we got to overlearn. What does that mean? The overlearn. Well, that's true, but
I don't know. I don't really agree with psychology, but
no. Well, that's
why you keep telling us is you have to learn way up here.
Okay, so you learn over here. So when the curve of forgetting kicks in, goes down like this and stops, it won't completely wipe it out. Overlearning is the key, so that you never forget it. John 3:16. That's in my mind. I don't forget that. Certain verses I can't remember everything. Yeah, Hannah?
Was a person trying to learn as much as they can, or are they just trying to learn enough to get a passing grade?
Well,
because if they're trying to learn as much as they can, then as much as they can is way up here, so then they have to try and go even higher than that, but then that's okay because they want to go as high as they can, and so...
Yeah. Well, that's true in the learning second thing. I think it's scripture learning, verses learning, so... But anyway...
What if you've been
learning
the
whole Bible? But remembrance. What did the Lord Jesus say about remembrance? In every month that we have in our service. Just do in remembrance of me. The fact he wanted Christians to remember his death upon the cross of Calvary. So that's why we have our communion services, the Lord's Supper, and we do it each month. The churches do it every 2 months or quarters and everything. But to remembrance, for remembrance. Now, some people don't remember their wedding vows. I don't remember in detail, but at least we know what we're supposed to do in regards to that, keep to them. But I put in remembrance, though he once knew this. See, now that means that they may have forgotten. It doesn't mean they did forget it, but you see, you once knew it. I just want to remind you. Do people like to be reminded of things?